You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Sean Bergen.
Okay, if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it to Genesis 15. That's where we're at in our sermon study. A series we're going through the whole book of Genesis entitled The Beginning of the Promise. So Genesis 15, I'm going to pray and then we'll get started. Father, we give you thanks for this time to look into your word. And we know that this word is sure and a solid foundation for us to turn to. It's your word, it's inspired. So it's given to us from heaven, from you. Everything in it is perfect and pure, and it has power. By your word, you have spoken the world into existence. By your word, when you said things needed to come to pass, they did. And by your word, when you spoke through Jesus to calm the storms, the weather listened. And when you spoke to demons, they fled. And the Bible says it's by your word that we're able to have faith in you. And so we pray, we come to your word prayerfully with great expectation that these things are still being done today, that powerful things can be accomplished through your word. Would you do it? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I like documentaries. I like things that studies that are real and meaningful and historic. So I get anything that's mysterious, something that maybe is hard to understand or misrepresented in history, I get sucked right into them real easy. My family knows I can find myself, it doesn't really matter what it is, flipping through channels and landing on a documentary that seems to be done well and respectfully and truthfully and honest, and I'm locked right in. So that's why this week I was home visiting my mother and was flipping through her TV channels, and I came to a documentary that had me like that. It was a documentary preparing for one of the greatest weeks of every calendar year, Shark Week. I know you feel my excitement. It's not even Shark Week. I think that's like the first week of July, but it was a documentary kind of getting people excited for it. And for some reason, I love Shark Week. I love watching a story telling us about an animal that people don't understand. I mean, it's mysterious and oftentimes viewed as scary. People just don't understand it. It seems like a dangerous animal, and so people don't even want to learn about it. You know, they refuse to look at it. Mary, for instance, hates Shark Week, and she doesn't want to watch about this animal that's nicknamed the man-eater. But I love it. And so I was watching this documentary, and there's some guys there, fishermen. They were up in Massachusetts in an area similar to the story in the novels of Jaws. It was somewhere up in Cape Cod, and they were tracking these massive 15 and 18 feet sharks that were going after the seals that have sort of returned to population up there. They've had a nice recovery after they've been protected. And so So, you know, they've got a plane and they're tracking this massive, mysterious fish that just this dark image in the water. And you look over here and you see the seals and you go, man, this is going to be good. I'm going to have to watch this. But they were saying on the story that they know very little about the Atlantic great white. They don't know anything about its migratory patterns, where they have their babies. I mean, they know very little. Where do they go in the winter months? And so these men were actually tagging the sharks with a GPS tracking system so that they could learn more about these sharks. And so I was fascinated. It's exciting. And so, but yet, as Mary says, she doesn't want to know about it. Her answer is, I'm just not going to get in the water. I don't get in the water. Don't need to know about sharks. The end. But to use my sweet wife as an illustration to my sermon, that's oftentimes the way people treat God. God is a mysterious person, and we don't completely understand everything about the way that he interacts with human beings. And so people oftentimes just think he's dangerous, and they decide they'd just rather not dive into the waters of the Bible. But in the Bible this morning, we're going to look at a passage that is somewhat could be looked at as a documentary. And Moses is the one leading the documentary, and he writes for us here in Genesis chapter 15 something that helps us to understand the mysterious person of God and how he interacts with humans. And we learn so much about God that will help us not to decide not to dive into the waters of the Bible, but actually to draw closer to him. And so, but this documentary is much different than most documentaries because although it is written by Moses, it is directed and produced by God himself, right here contained in the Word of God. And what it teaches us in this chapter about God is absolutely essential for every Christian to understand. So I'm going to give you the main point of this message. Listen carefully, and then I'm going to break it down as we walk through this chapter. God counts us righteous through faith by the covenant of grace that he has promised in his word. So as we look at this passage, what I hope you're going to see and walk away with, what is taught here, what Moses, the documentary maker, preparing it for Israel as they're sitting in the wilderness, is that what we discover is that God counts us righteous through the covenant of grace that he's promised in his word. So listen to the first six verses, and then I'm going to walk through three statements that help explain this point. So follow along there in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then God said to Abram, So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteous. In order to understand that God counts us righteous by the covenant of grace that he's promised in his word, we have to first understand what these first six verses in Moses' documentary is intended to teach us. And the first thing is this: righteousness with God is granted through faith in his word. Moses begins this documentary with these words, after these things, which should, as we are listening, prompt us to understand that this probably isn't the first part of a documentary. This is probably the continuation of something else that we should understand. And since we're walking through the Bible together, through Genesis together in our sermons every Sunday morning, we remember last week in Genesis 14 what after these things mean. It describes a moment in Abram's time when he was heroic in his faith, where he put his neck on the line, and he was found in the midst of real historic events that have been documented and substantiated through history by scientists or archaeologists digging in the area, where he was in a battle with nine other kings, and Abram and his little old army that he made out of the servants of his household that he had gained since he believed God and left Ur of the Chaldeans to follow God, went out and rescued his nephew Lot, his brother in the faith, who had been captured by these kings. And he stood above everybody else as this holy man who had trusted God and his promise and was significantly different than those in the world. And yet here, suddenly, by what we're reading, it appears that Moses has become afraid. I'm sorry, Abram, Moses is the writer, Abram has become afraid. And so the chapter begins with God coming to him through the word of the Lord, a significant way, by the way, to introduce himself. It doesn't simply say that the Lord came to Abram, but the word of the Lord came to Abram, saying, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward for believing in me will be very great." I mean, just right out of the gate, you got to go, this is interesting. What's going on? We go from Abram, who's this hero of the faith in chapter 14, to the very next chapter, turn the page. And after these things, God is coming. Abram has said nothing, at least it's not been recorded. And God's word to Abram is, "Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. And your reward is very great." What does this mean? Well, quickly, let me just show you a few encouraging things that you can just conclude out of just that portion of this chapter. Number one, men of faith can be afraid. The hero of the story in 14 is the man that seems to be afraid in 15, and God has to come to him and encourage him. "Fear not, I'm your shield. Your reward will be great." What does this mean? Well, first of all, it means that for some reason, Abram has found himself afraid. Why could he be afraid? Well, for one, just imagine. I love the realness of the Bible. This really did happen. Abram took 318 men who served in his household and his growing expansion of a ranch, if you want to call it, turned them into soldiers, was ready to fight when the fighting was needed, where at other times in his life, he chose not to fight and trusted God by offering Lot to take whatever he wanted from the land. Now it was time to go to war. And he took men prepared and he went to fight. But guess what? Because he won, because he did what God told him to do, suddenly Abram's got more enemies in the world. Think about that. All the people who are in the land are now hearing that there's this kid in town and there's this God he believes in, and the God's promising that all the land we're on is going to be his. Excuse me. I've got something to say about that. So suddenly he's got more enemies. Plus, I'm sure the nine other kings aren't going to go back with their tail in between their legs and think Abram's not a threat. And so you can imagine Abram's probably sitting around going, "Man, what did I get myself into?" Oftentimes as believers, we get that. We live in a world that does not like God, does not like his word. In fact, promises that if you love God and follow him, that the world will hate you the way the world has hated him. Suddenly, to follow God's pretty tough. We've got some enemies. It's okay to be afraid of that. That doesn't mean that you're not a man of faith. Abram is the father of faith, and we see him here. What else could this mean? Well, by the way, just another thing to point out. Abram stuck his neck out on the line for a fellow brother, a kinsman, a relative, a brother in the faith. And here he's complaining to God when God realizes he's bummed out. He's disappointed. "What's your problem, Abram?" "Well, my problem is, God," verse 2, "I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Translation, "You told me that I was going to have a son, and that through me there would be many of my relatives who would be my offspring. I don't even have a blood heir right now. The guy that I just stuck my neck out and risked my life and everything I have to save isn't even my heir." I'm reading this going, "Where's Lot? He just saved Lot, and guess where Lot is?" We're going to find out shortly, but guess how quick it happened. Lot's back in Sodom. Have you ever stuck your neck out for somebody? Have you ever just put blood, sweat, and tears to help somebody, and they just turn their back on you? Have you ever ministered to somebody with faith and hope, trusting that God had put you here to help them, and you're hopeful? You're like, "Man, this is great. I guess I can suffer the circumstances of a hard life for the reward of knowing that God's using me to help people." And sometimes you look around and wonder, who are you helping? Even the people you try to help don't appreciate it, and they put their face right back into the wickedness of this world. I know you know what that feels like. There's parents in this place. There's guys who love the Lord and serve the Lord. There's pastors here who know what that feels like. Abram, the hero of 14, is sitting here afraid and pretty discouraged. And God comes to him and says, "Don't be afraid. it's going to be good. What I've got coming to you is going to be very great. But a second thing we learn from this is that when you're afraid, even when people don't know, God knows. We have no record of Abram complaining before God comes to him. He hasn't recorded this. Maybe he was afraid to. Maybe you're sitting there like Abram and you haven't told anybody that you're very afraid. You're discouraged. God knows. And he'll come to you in his word if you allow him. A third thing we learn from this is that God doesn't browbeat you. Imagine for those of you who are sitting there struggling in your faith, afraid, discouraged, wondering why you're doing this. And you're so afraid because you wonder if even that's okay to feel that way that you haven't told anybody because you're afraid that God would look down at you and be disappointed, or maybe those around you would. And here's an example of God coming to Abram, who hasn't said anything, who's probably afraid to be in this condition, and God doesn't browbeat him. God doesn't manipulate him. I am so discouraged and disappointed in you, Abram. All that I have given you, the signs that I have proven to you, and you're still sitting there moping in your discouragement and lack of faith. He doesn't do that. How encouraging to know that God knows, and when he finds out, his reaction isn't to try to make you feel bad. He wants to lift you up and encourage you with his word. And then the fourth thing we see that we learn from this is that we can go to God's word for reinforced faith. I think it's significant that he says the word of the Lord comes to him, not just the Lord. Now, maybe the Lord came to him in different ways than he comes to us, but the emphasis here is this: for fellow believers of the 21st century, for those who are worshiping together with the people that call themselves Providence Church today, hear this. The word of God is God's intended tool to reach you in your time of discouragement. He wants to meet with you face to face, just like he's meeting with Abram right now, and reinforce his encouraging promises to you and I who struggle. So this is the scene. It's important to spend a little bit of time looking at this. This is the scene of Genesis 15, but we come to the most important verse and the reason we start out with this one point: righteousness with God is granted through faith in his word. Because in verse 6, what does it say? All of this goes on, by the way. God reinforced, you're going to have a son. I know Lot's gone, but Eliezer is not going to be your relative, your heir. Lot's not even going to be your heir. You're going to have a real son, Abram. Believe it. Look at the sky. See all the stars? You're going to have as many of them, and you'll be the father of them. I promise you. Three times he's already said this. A fourth time, God is willing to say it, and he says it with love and encouragement and not disgust. And verse 6 says this: and Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. This is significant, guys. This is significant. What this verse is teaching us is that God stands ready and willing. This is part of his plan to consider you right with him, righteousness, meaning to be in the state of meeting all of the criteria, all of the expectations that he has for us. He is willing to treat you as if you've met them all perfectly according to your faith and his word. And this is how cool it is. This passage is not setting it up like this is the moment of faith for Abram. We're not to believe that Abram is believing for the first time. Abram believed God long ago in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, when God calls him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and says, go to a land that I will show you. There's a lot of details I'm not going to tell you yet, but believe me and go. And Abram believed. Much of the promise he hadn't understood yet. Times of maturing as a believer were to come. But right now it was the initial call, trust me. And this unbeliever, worshiper of false idols from beyond the river, believed God. But now time has passed. And he's grown in his faith, and he's had experiences where he's blown it and he's been a hero. And here he is in verse 16, in a moment of loneliness and discouragement, God reminds him of the promise for the fourth time. And Abram says, I believe. Now, this is significant because the Hebrew word believed that Moses in his documentary chooses to use is a word that is very similar to the word we use in our language, amen. Amen. The word amen is often used in our day to mean so be it, or it is true, or I believe that. That's why I teach my kids, and I want to teach you. It's so important, and we don't as Christians do this anymore. I'm guilty myself of verbally saying amen after a prayer. How many times somebody prays and says, in Christ's name I pray, and you don't hear a word? Now, are you sinning? No. I mean, is God mad at you because you do it? No. But we're losing a tradition that has so much meaning. It's an opportunity for us to verbally express what we actually believe. When somebody prays something, we say, that's my prayer. I believe that too, God. I'm with you. I am reacting or expressing once again a faith that began long ago when you called me. And so I teach my kids when we pray around the table for family worship, that every time somebody prays and we say again, and in Christ's name we pray, all of us should say, amen. That's my prayer. I believe too. I'm with you. And it gives this picture as if Abram is not for the first time bowing down before God and confessing his sins and expressing his for the first time faith in God. It's almost like Abram's this guy who woke up after a difficult day. It's early in the morning. He's tired. He barely gets out of bed. Maybe hits the snooze a few times, presses the power on the coffee button, sleepers in his eyes, stumbles to the table where his Bible is, not even sure he's got enough strength to go on anymore, wondering if what he's doing is what he's supposed to be doing. And he peels open the old Bible that he's often read in his day, and he begins to read. And through the dim light of the beginning of the day, where his heart is weak, he begins to be reminded again all that he signed up for. And he says in his heart, amen. I'm ready for this day. I believe. That's the picture that we have here. Abram struggling the next day after a difficult day where he was in battle facing the enemies of the day. And he's struggling, and God comes with another reminder of his word. And Abram says, amen. And God responds, that's why I treat you like you're perfect in my eyes, Abram, because of your faith. God treats us as right in his eyes because we believe his word. And so then the passage continues to go. The documentary picks up in verse 17, and we notice a second thing that's important to understand according to this main point. Follow along as I read verse 7 through 16. And God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over and against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring my judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The second thing that we notice from this portion of Moses' documentary that supports the main point that God treats us as righteousness, as right, according to his covenant of grace that's promised in his word, is that righteousness is only possible because God planned it. God has a plan. Sometimes we forget that, but he has a plan, and everything that we see happening today is working out according to his plan, and specifically the plan to treat us right with him, to do away with our sin problem, to fix the issue of sin in the world. All of it is according to a plan God has to deal with that issue. So in verse 7, God tells Abram, remember where you were when I called you, and remember where I am calling you to. Keep that in mind. That's so helpful for us. Sometimes when we're struggling, the simplest thing we can do when we begin to doubt is think back the day you first believed. Who were you? What kind of person were you? Where were you headed? What were you up to? Remember that day? Because that's what God called you out of. And now think. Remember what God said he promises you? That the weight of the troubles you face in this world won't compare to the weight of the glory that he has for us in eternal life. Keep your eyes fixed on the big picture. Don't get distracted by all of the difficulties, because sometimes we look at them and we begin to doubt whether or not our life path demonstrates that we're really believing what God has promised. This is so encouraging. The purpose of these two paragraphs right here in the middle of this chapter is to help us to know that God has a plan. And his plan might not be what you have in mind. It's pretty fascinating. First of all, in verse 8, he shows Abram that Abram needed more help with this, because like us, he lived in a time and age where we often say already, but not yet. God's promises are already, but not yet. Meaning this, God made a promise that certain things will happen. And because God promised them, they are true. God doesn't lie. They're going to happen. The problem we face is that those truths have not come to complete fulfillment yet. And so we live in a day and age. So when Jesus says, the time is at hand, or the kingdom is at hand, the time is fulfilled, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus was communicating to those who he had come to preach to that the kingdom was much nearer today than ever before. It is not long until in its perfect fulfillment, God is going to usher in a new kingdom. But we live in an age where it's here, but not here yet. And Abram lived in an age where he was believing a promise where he would have a son, and that his son would have offspring, and that offspring would become a nation, and that nation would take ownership of a land. It was true. And he was to live his life as if that were true. And yet he had a hard time seeing the fulfillment. And so sometimes we struggle like Abram because there's a gap between what we believe is true and what we experience. And God is saying, let me address that for you right now. Let me just comfort you, Abram. Let me help you understand so that you can get beyond this. Verse 9 through 12 all of a sudden gets kind of strange for us. So in verse 8, he says, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And in verse 9, God tells him, go get some animals. And now for us, we read that and we go, man, this is really awkward. This is strange. He goes and gets a cow and a goat and a ram and a turtle dove and a pigeon, and he kills them. And of the larger animals, where this is possible, he cuts them in half and divides them. And we think, what's going on? But if we were from the right part of the world, we would recognize what this is. This is an ancient custom that happened often, especially in biblical times, in the area that the promised land exists, where Abram is living, where when two people are going to make a legal contract, a binding contract, this was the custom. Very strange. I get it. There's all kinds of, for us as Americans, looking back, strange things that happen in other worlds. But the idea was this, that they would cut these animals in half and they would lay them half on one side, half in the other. I mean, it was meticulous too. They'd go right down the halves of the organs and they would lay it right down one side or the other. And then both parties of the covenant would walk down the middle of them, and they would be saying, almost like I swear on my mother's grave or whatever people say today that, you know, might not come close to this, but they say, if I don't keep this covenant, may I be like these animals. May the devastation and penalty of me not keeping my word with you be as bad as these animals. I mean, think about that. So Abram goes through the work of slicing these animals in half. Have you ever seen that, by the way? Have you ever seen an animal slaughtered, being ready to be butchered? I had the opportunity to start going hunting recently. I hadn't hunted a lot growing up. And to watch somebody slice open an animal and their guts pour out all over the ground is not for the weak of heart. It's pretty disgusting. It's pretty colorful. I'll give you that. I didn't know the organs all had different colors and mixed in with this blood color. But it's pretty gross. Could you imagine somebody preparing how serious of nature is or cutting animals up, knowing they're about to walk between them and tell the agreeing party that if they don't keep their word, if they don't measure up to their part of the agreement, they're going to be like these animals? That's what Abram was going through as he prepared this. God asked him a question and Abram says, let me just stop you and put your focus on something else. He goes through this practice. And in verse 12, it says, the sun was going down and a deep sleep fell on Abram. I'm struggling to wonder whether or not God induced this deep sleep or he was so exhausted he just passed out. Or maybe disgusted that he passed out. But it says he falls asleep and a dreadful and great darkness falls upon him. I'm not sure exactly what God was doing, but I wonder if what was happening here was Abram was starting to get the point what God was doing. We're in a covenant, Abram. Me and you have an agreement here. I've planned for this, and you have to keep your end of the deal, measure up to my expectations, and I'll keep my end of the deal and fulfill the promise. Abram's looking at these dead animals and going, I already have proven I can't keep his expectations. You remember Egypt? Genesis 13, when I wandered away from believing this, lied about my wife being my wife, and I know I can't keep it. I'm struggling this morning. I woke up today after a great day yesterday and have a hard time. And I'm about to walk through this agreement with God, and he's going to hold me to the standard, whereas if I don't keep it, this is what will happen to me. And so the Bible says that, behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. At bare minimum, Abram fell asleep and had a nightmare. This was incredible. What? Here he is asking God to show him, and God takes him through this process. But before the power of this expression from God hammers home to Abram, notice what he says in verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs. Abram, before I finish this covenant agreement, let me just encourage you. Not only are things not working out good for you right now, you're not experiencing the promise, the fulfillment of the promise, neither will your people. Your offspring, who are supposed to believe the same promise, are going to suffer afflictions for 400 years. They're not going to even, all of them, experience the ownership of this land. And it's as if God was saying, listen, I have a plan. The plan is powerful, but the plan also includes that believers of the promise will suffer hardship. That's part of his plan. And so for believers, think about this. Abram, the first of the nation of believers, the father of the family of faith, according to Romans chapter 4, which Rex just read for us, Abram's life was believing the promise and yet sometimes not experiencing the blessings of it. His life was difficult. And then we look at Israel, and their life was the same. And then we look at God who decides to come down in the form of a man, Jesus, and Jesus suffers in the greatest ways history has ever known. And then you watch the formation of the church and Paul and Peter and Stephen and James, and all of their lives were lives filled with affliction and suffering as they longed for a day when the promise would be true. And then we read the teaching of the church. When in Acts 14, 21, we read when Paul and his companions had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So after Abram is taught by God that he considers us right by faith, he shows them that as you struggle in difficult times, be encouraged. Your difficult times are not working against my plan. They're a part of my plan. I plan to work out this truth through the difficult, suffering, afflicted lives of those who believe the truth. And God intended to say to them, be encouraged. And then he says to them, this is so good. He says to them at the end of that passage, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. The peace that will come through the fulfillment of my promise will not be fully complete until after the grave when you go to your fathers. That was a phrase of saying getting buried. The peace will come. My intended fulfillment of the promise will come after those who believe it die. But here's the beauty of it. He says there in that same passage that God's intention is this. The reason that we suffer is because if God made the promise right now, everybody who's not believing the promise and right with God is going to experience judgment. Because he promises when it comes, judgment will fall on people. And so be encouraged, believer. If you're in here and you're struggling, you're going through a difficult time, it's part of God's plan. And it is a demonstration of God's mercy because God does not want you to suffer, but he needs you to suffer while he waits patiently for those who have yet to believe the promise. Man, this is so good for us as Christians. It turns our mindset around the selfish thinking of, why is this happening to me, God? To, I know why. There are people out there that don't believe, whether it be children, brothers and sisters, parents, best friends, neighbors, our city. We are here for a purpose, that we proclaim the promise, that they believe it so that they too can experience the righteousness of God through faith. But we all know that many don't. And if God resolves your problems now and makes the promise true and peace comes to you now, it means judgment to everybody else. And so for those of us who are believers, we endure the difficulties of this day because we don't live for this day. We live for the peace that's coming beyond the grave. And we hope that because of our suffering and God's patience and mercy, that our children will be saved, that our spouses might be saved, that our brothers and sisters may be saved. Oh God, I will suffer as you will suffer if you will save my brother, Mike, my dad, and my mom. I'll suffer more. And you too, you know people in your life that you are desperately praying for, that God might save. Oh, I will suffer more. Forgive me when I've grumbled. Forgive me when I've looked at my suffering and I have regretted believing. Where I've looked at those who don't trust you and seem to have it all going good for them, for the evil ones who seem to have it all happening. Where I look and don't see the promise fulfilled, where it does, this looks far from heaven, the promise that you have given us. Forgive me when I have shrunk in my faith. Because now that I see that the day that I have peace means many will be judged is a powerful truth. And thank you for letting me see your plan. God has made righteousness possible for us because he planned it. And that plan includes us not seeing the fulfillment of that promise in this day and age. And the third and final thing I want you to see in the documentary wraps up beginning in verse 17. Genesis 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark. Picture that all day in the beating sun. Blood is being shed as these animals are being slain. And it is, the sun's going down and it is completely dark. The bleeding of the animals, the crying of these dying animals is quiet. And behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. The third thing we see is that the plan to count us righteous, is a grace covenant that he promises to keep. God vividly demonstrates to Abram through this gruesome scene that it is possible for God to give us righteousness because of something he had planned. There's a covenant. There's an agreement. The agreement is this. God has a standard we have to live by. And since Adam and Eve, no one has ever lived. We've all sinned and broken it. And there is a holy and righteous judgment that everybody deserves because we don't keep it. And God had a plan to rescue the world from the curse of sin. And the plan required that we believe. And by believing, God had a plan that he could make you right with him, meaning that he could count you perfect in his eyes. And the plan required that his covenant be a grace-laden covenant. And so what we see is this picture where God comes down. The Israelites listening to Moses' documentary knows what this means. He had to have Abram fall asleep so that he could come down in a special manifested way so that he could do something that nobody else could do. And so the world goes dark and everything is silent. And God, like the burning bush to Moses, or like the pillar of the cloud or the pillar of fire in night and day as God led Israel, here God comes to Abraham and manifests himself. And all of a sudden, only one party in this agreement is walking through the dead bodies. And where historically two people walk, God puts Abram asleep and God walks through for both of them. And he says, it is my grace that this covenant will be kept by those who believe. For I will keep both sides of the covenant for those who believe the promise. And for the believer, as we look back on this, reading it through the lens of the New Testament, we see something powerful. Because 2,000 years ago and 2,000 years after this moment, God came into the world and became flesh and dwelt among us. And he lived perfect to the agreement, representing us as a man. He did not sin, and he kept all of God's requirements. And then God himself, knowing that we haven't, took up our end of the agreement. And one day, on a hill, men grabbed him and took his perfect body and nailed him to a cross. Blood was shed from his body dripping to the ground. And as they lifted his body up above the ground on this wooden cross before the world, he stood before the world dying as blood left his lifeless body. And the Bible describes that at that moment, the world became dark. It was midday and the sun was dark. And all of the world standing before this were laid silent, could say nothing. In fact, later men who said, "Who do you think you are? If you're God, save yourself," now stood watching this saying, "He must be the man of God, the Son of God, who has come to save the sins of the world." And God on that cross took the punishment of every sin that we have made and the punishment that we deserve. And it was his plan from the very beginning. And to Abram, he lays out the gospel to him in a way that says, "Abram, my picture is not that one day there'll be this nation of people who share your blood and share this land and we call them Israel. I have a greater nation. It's a nation of people who will trust in the promise. You will be the father of faith, of a nation of faith. Everyone who believes like you believe, I have walked this covenant and took on the requirements of it for their sake." Man, you could imagine Abram's response. And for those who would believe, like another Israelite, Paul, who once wrote, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's like that song that we just sang. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." If you'll come to Christ, if you'll believe in his promise, he will make a covenant with you that depends not on your works, but on all the work that he has accomplished on your behalf. That little phrase, "your double cure," That is so powerful, because what it means is the songwriter of the song we just sang believed that on the cross, God was able not only to pay the debt that you owe for sin, but also, that's a problem that we have, but we also need righteousness, and he was able to fill your account with Christ's righteousness, a double credit, a double cure. So when God says in Genesis 15:6 that Abram believed God and he credited to him righteousness, that's exactly what it meant. When you believe God, he pays your debt, and he fills you with righteousness. Friend, if you're here this morning and you've never heard that, you've never seen this, this documentary demonstrates something about a mysterious person in God who interacts with people in a way that when you see it, it doesn't make you afraid of him. It doesn't make you run from him. It makes you want to run to him. And this morning, through his word, he declares to all of us to run to him. To be honest about our sin, because it won't surprise him. And then to be ready to receive by our faith what he has promised us. God counts us righteous through faith by the covenant of grace that he's promised in his word. There's no better news than that news today. And when we hear it, our response as a church should be, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us in the gospel. Father, I pray this morning that this would be an encouragement to us. There are people who have come into this place, including myself, on many occasions, like Abram, discouraged. Sometimes because we have reason to, even other times when we don't have any reason. It's just the matter of the fact that we're sinners and we're broken people and we forget so easy. Such a brilliant and amazing truth. But in this place, we've come to be encouraged. And I pray that this reality, that from the very beginning, God has planned to make us right by faith, and his plan is being played out, and the fact that we're struggling is not evidence that this plan is not being fulfilled. It's only evidence that you are patiently waiting to apply this truth to more before judgment comes. And so help us to be reminded that the only reason any of this is possible is because the covenant you offer us is a grace covenant. It's free. It doesn't demand on us keeping the law because we can't. But instead, it's God in Jesus keeping the law for us and paying the debt for us. So that no matter what happens the rest of this day, the next day, tomorrow, the rest of the week, until we die, you have counted to us righteousness as we continue on believing the gospel. And Father, there are people in this place that I am praying that you would, for the very first time, help them to believe it. And today, make them Christians, followers of the promise. Help them today to begin a journey trusting in you so that they too would be the recipient of the double cure. Father, we thank you for your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.